Acts 28. We're finishing the book of Acts today, amen? But here's something I want you to know. We are beginning Acts chapter 29, okay? That is what we're going to look at today. We're going to be looking at what our lives are to be like. Did it end in chapter 31 of Acts 28? No, it does not end. It's been going on for 2,000 years through people just like you and just like me. We continue the work that Jesus started. You remember the very first chapter we looked at, chapter 1 of the book of Acts, it said, Luke said, the things that Jesus began to do and to teach when he ascended into heaven. And then in Acts 1:8, he gave us the command that you will be witnesses for me when power comes upon you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. We're it, guys. We're it. Hopefully I catch it. Okay. Thank you. So let's read the text real quickly and then get into it, shall we? Starting in verse 17, we left off, remember last week, Paul was in prison or in jail or in his own house arrest kind of thing with a soldier there. He was permitted to dwell by himself, just with him and the soldier that guarded him. And we left it off there. And in verse 17, it says, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled, remember they were laying in wait trying to kill him, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, verse 20, therefore I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, the promised Messiah, I am bound with this chain. Then he said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, and this is what I want you to notice, verse 23 and verse 31, two things. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified two things of the kingdom of God, number one, persuading them concerning Jesus, number two, the kingdom of God and Jesus, two very important things, the most important things on the planet. God's glory, well, actually, God's glory first, but from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And when some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieve. That's how it always is, isn't it? Some believe, some don't. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly. You notice how he just throws one word at them. There, chew on this, guys. This is mentioned, by the way, 6 times in the New Testament, even by Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet of to our fathers, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you and that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when they had heard these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Verse 31, Two things again. What was Paul doing? What was Paul about? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Actually, unhindered. No one, he was unhindered from sharing the gospel in the original language there. So, the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and your word is a lamp unto our feet. Lord, it also sends faith into our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we know that as we speak through your word and from your word this morning, that you have so much to say to us. I pray that you would speak to everybody individually. Those that don't know you, you would persuade them by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that today no one would leave here in disbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're at Acts 29, as I said. What this means is a couple of things. First of all, the Holy Spirit is still alive and still active and working in this church, in your lives, and out in our communities and our world today. He's still working. God is still promoting the kingdom of himself. That's what he does, to glorify himself through his son, Jesus Christ. It's a time where his kingdom, his glory and honor still matter, when our kingdom, glory and honor doesn't matter so much. Sometimes we get that a little mixed up. And the gospel is still going forth. I read a story of a man, a pastor in a big city, who went to a local newspaper, and he went up and made an appointment with one of the leading executives, and he went into his office, and as he walked into his office, he put out his hand and shook his hands, and he got right to the point. He says, "I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ, and I'm here to persuade you to be a Christian." The man turned around and he looked out his high-rise window down at the traffic below. And as he turned back around, he grabbed the pastor's hand with tears running down his face. And he said, "Ever since I was a little boy, no one has ever, not my relatives, not my friends, not my business associates, cared about my soul. No one was concerned with it. You are the first person." And this man is in his 50s, tears streaming down his face. Do you know there's people all over the world, and even in this town and even in this church today, in the same condition as this man? They haven't heard, and they need someone to tell them. Now, before we get into the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus, let's look at the text for a second. In verse 17, I want you to notice something that is so amazing to me. "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together." Big deal. What's the big deal about that, Garrett? These guys are the ones who, the leaders of the Jews are the ones that constantly beat him up, stoned him, had him whipped, put him in prison, punched him in the face, ripped his beard out. Remember when they stoned him and they caused a riot that he was stoned and taken outside the city? These are the men that chased him from place to place, making accusation after accusation, and Paul could give a rip about any of that. All Paul cared about was their souls. Now you can read by that and just think, I mean, breeze right by that. But think with me just for a second. Paul didn't have any resentment. He didn't have any vindictiveness. He didn't have an indictment against them. He wasn't bitter. He was loving, gracious, and forgiving with people that have tried to kill him and the very people that he's in prison for right now. Track with me on that. Do you see that to Paul, the most important thing in his life was the gospel and the kingdom of God? He cared more about their souls than he cared about anything else on the planet. And he was willing to forgive them and everything they were about to make sure that they entered into the kingdom of God for God's glory. Now, most of us, we read by that and we breeze right by it sometimes and we don't really notice things like that. But I think it's absolutely amazing that he holds nothing against them. In verse 20, we see Paul talking about God's promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, the hope of Israel, that they would, if they were to embrace, would have ushered in the kingdom of God. And we'll look at that in just a second. But they rejected their Messiah continually. And of course, we saw that he gives that little chunk in verses 25 through 27. He says their hearts are hard, they're stubborn, they're in unbelief. And he leaves them with that thought. It's the same thing that Isaiah said. And you got to remember the context of that statement. The glory of the Lord had just revealed itself to Isaiah. He's in the throne room. He sees the glory of God. He falls on his face. He gets up. God touches his lips with a coal. He gets forgiven of his sins. He sees how minuscule he really is before an almighty God. And then he gets a commission to preach. And then God gives him these words to give to the people Israel. Verses 25 through 27. Okay. So let's back up to verse 23. Here we see the apostle Paul, jail or no jail, beat down or no beat down, engaged in the work of preaching, teaching, persuading them concerning Jesus, and explaining and testifying to them of the kingdom of God, and he's using the word of God to do it. And we see in verse 31, he's doing the same exact thing. Now, let me throw a question out before we look at a little bit more here. What is the kingdom of God? That's a good question, right? What is the Great Commission? What are we called as Christians and believers to do? Or did it end in verse 31? That's just the end. No, we know better, right? Because Peter himself, Jesus said to Peter, the gates of hell will not stop the kingdom of God. It will go forward. It will not stop Jesus, and he will build his church, and that's what he's going to do, because that is a promise from God. Yet so many people don't live in the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. They live for their own kingdom and their own glory and their own honor, and instead of spreading the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and winning souls. Listen, this is our biblical mandate. You're it. There's a story told of Gabriel talking to Jesus, and they're in the throne room. Jesus has just ascended on high, and Gabriel's curious. He's like, what was it like to be a man? He's always seen Jesus in his glorified, resurrected form, and Gabriel asked him, was it like to be a man, to be born in a manger, to live and do all those miracles, and then to die and be buried and to raise again and then ascend on high? And Jesus was explaining to him what it was like. And Gabriel asked the question. He's like, but how are people going to hear about it? Do you want me to go down there? Because, you know, Gabriel's the herald, right? He goes, no, I've left a small little band of my friends down there. And they're going to go and they're going to spread and publish this news. But Gabriel asks, he goes, well, what if they don't do it? What if they don't go share this wonderful, amazing, great news? And Jesus looked Gabriel in the eye and he says, I have no other plan. This is it. You're it. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You are it. You are Acts 29. For 2,000 years, Christians just like you and just like me have been shaking the gates of hell and changing the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God, and with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul didn't allow prison to stop him. He didn't allow prison to even thwart him in the way, shape, or form. Everywhere Paul went, he was continually taking people and pointing them to Jesus. That's who he was. He was taking people and pointing them to the kingdom of God. I read a story a couple of days ago about in the 1962 World Series, seventh inning, San Francisco Giants against the New York Yankees. A San Francisco runner was on seconds, and the Yankees decide to change pitchers, okay? They decide to change pitchers. While the pitcher was warming up, Bobby Robinson, second baseman for the New York Yankees, decided it was a great opportunity to walk over and talk to this guy on second. He begins to share the gospel with him. Hey, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Let me tell you about Jesus. Here he is preaching the guy. The guy's stuck on second base. He can't move. And the second baseman is telling him how much Jesus loves him and that Jesus died for his sins and that he can enter into the kingdom of God now and the kingdom of God in the future. Now, He gets back finally to the dugout, and it's crazy. He asked his teammate, Felipe Alou, who was also a Christian, what was going on. He said, "Even in the seventh inning, a game of the World Series, you people are still talking about Jesus." He couldn't understand what made Christians so eager to tell people about Jesus, even in highly unusual situations. Now, it would have been very tempting just to stand there and stay focused on the game, but he had a higher calling. He understood that the kingdom of God matters. Now, with that thought, let me bounce back to verse 23. I interpret the text before we get into that a little more, the kingdom of God. Verse 23, it also says something there. Besides that, it says that he persuaded them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. He sat in there with these guys and opened up the word of God to them. Okay, notice this with me. He systematically, through Genesis to Malachi, he had the Old Testament scriptures, pointed out Jesus in every passage. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when it says the Messiah will crush the serpent's head, all the way through the sacrificial system, saying, look, this is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus. Every sacrifice represents Jesus Christ. As he kept going through, he gets into the Psalms and says, Psalm 16, talking about the resurrection, that Peter and even Paul mention Psalm 16, and then Psalm 22, talking about crucifixion 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever even invented. And he comes and he keeps persuading and showing them Jesus, 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 all the way through the scriptures. And God spoke to me through that. I was going to teach through the Psalms, considering Numbers, but God told me, you know what, you need to do a Messianic Christology study on Wednesday nights through the Bible, Genesis to Malachi, to point to Jesus. So I'm going to do that on Wednesday night. If you're interested, we're going to start this Wednesday. I'm going to start in Genesis, and I'm going to go straight through. Okay? Anyway, sidetrack or whack it, right? Back to my point. Here's what I'm saying. Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures and pointed them to Jesus the Messiah. And I love what Ray Stedman says about it. He says, nothing is more fascinating than to see how these amazing predictions, listen up if you don't know Christ, because this is life shattering. Amazing predictions of the Old Testament focus upon one person in all of history. And upon the events of his 33 and a half years of life, he is the fulfillment of prophecies stretched over hundreds and hundreds of years of previous history. The writings of the law and the prophets center around this one brief moment in history when a man should be born in Bethlehem, live in Nazareth, tread the hills of Judea, do mighty works, and finally die on a cross as predicted. But then he raised again from the dead, exactly as he predicted and the scriptures predicted. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. Now, like Paul, we're committed to a calling. We're committed to two things, the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus. The gospel is ours, and the Great Commission has been given to us. There are people dying every day, even in this county. They are dying without Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are it. We are the ones that are taking the plan to the people. It's not a suggestion. It's not an omission. It's a commission and a calling. And we are called to fulfill it. We are called to be Jesus with skin. Now, I read another story a while back about a Christian worker who worked in the slums of New York. And he went into an inexpensive diner to have lunch. He didn't have very much money. And as he's sitting there, the waitress comes over and goes, really mean, what do you want? What can I get you? And he looks up at her, and he was thinking about spiritual things, and he looks up at her, and she goes, you want the special? And he goes, yes, ma'am. You want coffee with that special? And he goes, yes, ma'am. And on the conversation went, and he kept saying, yes, ma'am. And she asked him, is that all you can say is yes, ma'am? And he just said, yes, ma'am. He didn't know what to say. And she cursed and she got all mad and angry and turned around and walked away. She got his food, and when she came back to the table, she almost threw the food at him, tossed it on the table, and spilled coffee as she filled it. Well, as he was getting up to leave, he had enough to pay for the meal plus an extra $20 in his pocket. He wasn't rich. He was a missionary. He was living from other people's support, working in the slums of New York. He takes out the 20 and he lays it on the table. As he's walking to the counter, the waitress screams out, "Yeah, you're supposed to pay up front," but he's already at the counter about ready to pay. "And you left your money on the table." And he said to her, "Isn't that where I'm supposed to leave the tip?" Immediately she looked down and she began to get a little broken and went over to him and apologized for the way she behaved. And he said, "Well, you know, I knew that something was really going hard and wrong in your life, and things were difficult." And she began to share how her alcoholic husband, before he left, beat her, and then she left her with all the kids, and now she's a single mom, barely being able to make it. And she began to weep, and he began to share Jesus with her, and he led her to Christ right there in the restaurant. Listen, he could have complained about the service. He could have got mad about her attitude. He could have hardened his heart, but he knew that the most important thing in his life is Jesus Christ and his gospel. And he cared enough about her soul. This is who Paul was. This is who we're supposed to be. This is what God has called us to, as Paul unhindered preached the gospel. You know, during that 2 years in prison, do you realize he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon? I mean, that's pretty radical. He wrote those books. He didn't sit around. He shared the kingdom. He knew about the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Let's talk about this. The kingdom of God has a past. The kingdom of God has a now. And the kingdom of God has a future. Okay? Past, present, and future. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The kingdom of God began when Jesus Christ came onto the scene and entered into his ministry. I turn your attention to the screens with Mark chapter 1, verse 14. This is Jesus. Now, after John, by the way, John's ministry was to proclaim that Jesus was coming, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe, remember? Now Jesus comes on the scene and he says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So the question we need to ask is, what is the gospel? And are you going to take part of the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God, or are you in the kingdom of God? Okay? Now, we know that one day everything's going to be completely changed by and governed by the Lord himself. Also, complete change in the rule of the hearts of men. So there's three things I want to point out to you. Number one, what do we do first with the kingdom of God? Okay? Number two, where does the kingdom of God exist? The now. And number three, where is the kingdom of God in the future? Okay? So what do we do with Jesus at the cross and the resurrection? What do we do with Jesus today? And what about Jesus in the future? Okay? All of it has to do with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God brought in by Jesus himself. Back to the Old Testament again, prophesied by all the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So number one, what do we do with the kingdom now? Okay? But seek you first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Okay, what's that saying to us? Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount says a very important thing. He says your first goal and focus in your life as Christians is seeking the kingdom of God first. Above everything else in your life, seeking the kingdom of God first. Now you got some questions with that, right? How do you know if you're seeking the kingdom of God first? Well, where are you putting your energy? Where are you putting your time? Where are you putting your resources? What are you doing for the advancement as the Acts 29 church, furthering the kingdom of the gospel for the glory of God? You have to ask that question. If I'm to seek first the kingdom of God and his glory, what am I doing to advance that kingdom, and how do I seek that kingdom? You got to remember, in that same chapter, Jesus tells us how to pray. What does he say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Notice that. God, Jesus himself is saying, look, you pray this. Your kingdom come and my will be done. No, he doesn't say that. He says, your will be done on earth now, abundant life now, and in heaven, future and now, okay? In other words, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth, okay? So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, God the Father's kingdom will come and God the Father's will be done on earth and in my life, okay? And in my life and on earth as it is in heaven. Do you understand what God is saying here? Number one, we're to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't mean you forsake your responsibilities, you quit your job, you pack up, and you move to Zimbabwe. What this means is you do everything for the glory of the Lord. Now, that might not be a bad idea. Maybe God's calling you to that. What he's saying is that we do our daily things in our life with God as a priority, whether it's at work. We focus on the people we work with, leading them to Christ, being a witness to Christ, acting like Jesus to them. So when they see us, they want what we have. We don't cuss like a drunken sailor. We don't go hang out for hours at the bar with them after work. We don't do these things that would keep us from being a light to a dark world. People need Jesus. And we are the only ones that possibly are going to give it to them, okay? Now, we take care of God's business as a priority. We seek his salvation for us and others. We live in obedience to him, and we share the good news of the kingdom forever, okay? And then he says, and then everything else will be added to you. Basically, he's saying, take the focus off this world and its prominence and its lying attractiveness and place it upon the things of God, okay? Number two, after you seek the kingdom first, it talks about what that kingdom, we're gonna talk about what that kingdom is. That kingdom you and I enter into only one way. Pay attention. You will only get to experience the kingdom of God one way, and that is you must be saved and you must be born again. You must repent and believe, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent of your sins and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you will be saved. Okay? When you are born again, you automatically go from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. Let me read some scriptures to you. Luke 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Okay? But that's not a complete kingdom. Some people teach that's the only kingdom. It begins in your heart. Some people teach it's only a future kingdom, the government and reign. But it is all and the above, okay? Colossians chapter 1, Paul himself, as he wrote it from this prison, by the way, where he was these 2 years, he wrote Colossians. He said in Colossians 1, verse 13, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, Satan, sin, and death. When you get into the kingdom of God, you will never die. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Listen, when you become born again, when you get saved, you get conveyed or put into or transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You become born again. And verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look, you will never be redeemed from the power of darkness without the Son's love in your life, his salvation. And that's what he's saying. So you have a kingdom that was established before the foundations of the world, brought in by Jesus at the cross, and now lived out in your life when you are born again. You see, Christianity gives you a true zest for life. You can be filled with joy and happiness. In fact, God intends you to experience the abundant life. But with it comes a responsibility. You want the abundant life? Here's the kingdom of God and everything that comes with it. And I'm putting it in you. And now I want you to take what I put in you, and I want you to go share it with everyone around you. I want you to tell others about this kingdom. We enter the kingdom of God and they're saved, and we are part of the kingdom for all eternity. Number three, it's a future kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. Once you get saved and you go from the power of darkness to the power of and you're put into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, you become loved by God, and you get to go and spend eternity with that God. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, Jesus spoke about this kingdom everywhere. It's the subject of most of his parables. When he commissioned the 12 apostles, he sent them to preach about the kingdom of God. When the 70 disciples were sent out, they were commanded to preach the kingdom of God. When Paul preached, every time you see Paul preaching through the book of Acts, he preached on the kingdom of God. This message was everywhere he went. Now, when Pilate was talking to Jesus, he was asked, and Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate asked, "Are you a king then?" Christ responded, "You say that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause that I came." And then he goes on to say, and you need to believe that truth to enter into the kingdom. And see, Jesus himself said, "I was born for this kingdom." In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "For unto us," this is Isaiah again, "a child is born." Remember, this is 700 so years before Jesus Christ. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And listen to this: "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward evermore." Listen, this is the future kingdom, guys. This is when Christ establishes God's government on the earth. It will usher in peace for all nations. Listen to this. With this kingdom, with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it will usher in unprecedented world peace, unprecedented abundant life and happiness and joy, harmony, health insurance that you can really believe in that won't cost you a dime. Jesus care, it's called. You won't suffer sickness. You won't have any problems. You will live forever. You will live forever. And it's like being a doctor. I mean, when you get this, when you grab a hold of the fact that you will have health and abundance and a prosperity that never ends, you want to share it with others. You see, you and I, it's like you and I are doctors. And we have a cure, we have the medicine for all the diseases in the world, yet we keep it to ourselves. We might give it to our family, but outside of that, we're not going to share this cure, this medicine for every single disease, whether it's HIV, AIDS, cancer, brain tumors, MS, it does not matter. And you keep it to yourself and everybody dies sick. It's the same thing. You have the good news of the kingdom. You have the good news that Jesus came and died for your sins and redeemed you and gave you forgiveness of sins and then brought you into or placed you in to the kingdom of the Son of God's very love. And then you all of a sudden become part of that kingdom. And yet you have the answer, the medicine that would cure people from Satan and death and sin, but you hold it to yourself. It's not supposed to be that way. We're to share this glorious gospel with those who so desperately need it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 says this, I was watching, here's Daniel in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is Jesus. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And then in verse 18, he says something that's absolutely amazing. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. You will possess the kingdom, children of God. That should make your heart explode with praise for our King. You will have everlasting joy and health care that you really can believe in. You'll never get sick. You won't need it. Seriously, it won't cost you a dime. Prosperity, blessings forevermore. Enter into the joy of the Lord, he says. I love that. So, what is it now? That we see this first, seek the kingdom. Second, the kingdom's inside you. You're born again. And third, you're headed towards heaven. And you need to seek the things that are above because it's an everlasting kingdom that will never fail. And that everything else in the world, the rest of creation will be absolutely, totally destroyed. And only that which is part of the kingdom will remain. What do you do with it? What do you do with it? In Romans, we read, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How busy are you? Are you too busy for God and his kingdom? Are you so busy taking care of your own business to engage in the business of the kingdom of God? People die every day without Christ. Every day, every second. What are we doing about it? Paul spent his days pointing people to Jesus, telling people about Jesus, going through the scriptures and persuading people about Jesus and the kingdom of God. It was everything that he was, and it was everything that he did. Guys, our message, people's greatest need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet we sit idly by, and God has called us, the Acts 29 church, to do something about it because it is the only thing in this life that really matters. Our message is about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. We need to share it boldly. Paul understood it. Now, I want to read a story to you that is out of a book. It's kind of long. But if you bear with me, I think you'll find it amazing. It's a guy by the name of Ted DeMoss. He was president of Christian Businessmen's Connection. And he wrote a book called The Gospel and the Briefcase. And this is an excerpt out of it. I want to read it to you because it's an actual amazing story. It actually made me cry multiple times when I read it. In the course of my job selling insurance, Ted DeMoss says, I walked into an apartment building one day to call on a man whose name had been sent to my office in response to a direct mail program. I went to the door of his third floor apartment and I knocked. The man spoke through the door without opening it. Who's out there? He screamed. I had learned by selling insurance that not to say the insurance man because people won't open the door. So I just cheerfully replied, "Hello, I'm Ted DeMoss." The man inside yelled defensively, "If I open this door, I'll throw you down those stairs. Now get away from my door." Since I sincerely thought he had inquired about insurance, I persisted. "Mister, I'm not going to hurt you. Please open the door. I've got to talk to you." I fully intended to talk to the man about insurance, but when he opened the door, I realized there was no point. Here stood an 81-year-old man with a white, long white beard who looked like a skinny Santa Claus. I hadn't been in the business long, but I knew that this guy wouldn't have any business buying any of the insurance I would sell him. Looking directly at me, he demanded, "I opened the door. Now, what do you want to talk about?" "I want to come in and talk to you," I said. "What do you want to talk about?" I persisted. "May I come in?" As I spoke, the Spirit of God impressed me to talk with this man, a complete stranger, about Jesus Christ. At 25, I had never done that before. Finally, he stepped aside and said, "Come in then." I entered and we both sat down on the couch in the living room. Looking straight at me, the elderly man asked curiously, "What do you want to talk about?" I paused for a moment and then said the only thing that came to my mind. "I want to read you the Bible." Then I panicked. I realized I didn't have a Bible. I said weakly, "Do you have one?" He was puzzled for a moment and he says, "I don't know whether I have a Bible. I've been blind for many years." I asked if I could look around the apartment for one and he let me. After a brief search, I found a Bible covered with dust on top of a stack of books, and walking back to the couch, I opened the Bible to the third chapter of John and began to read slowly. The further I read, the more scared and fearful I felt. My Christian friends had never told me what to do next, so I read slower and more deliberately until I got to verse 18. "He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not in him," Jesus, "is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I finished that verse praying silently for the Lord to give me wisdom. As to what I should do, I looked over at the old man, and what I saw shocked me. His beard was wet with tears. God had indeed spoken to this man through his word. "Sir, would you like to invite Jesus Christ into your life right now, right here?" I asked softly. The man nodded thoughtfully. He said, "Well, I would like to do it, but not here." "Well, where do you want to do it?" I said. "I want to do it with my mother." Mentally, I was scratching my head. The man had told me he was 81, and I thought, what do I say now? I decided to ask, "Where's your mother?" "In the kitchen," he pointed. Thinking he had a picture of her hanging in the kitchen, I supposed he wanted to go in there for sentimental reasons. We made our way back to the kitchen, and to my surprise, there was his mother sitting in a canvas-back chair. She was 98 years old and an invalid. I can still hear the old man's word as he was speaking them yesterday. "Mother, God had sent a man to our home. Mother, God had sent a man to our home." Listen to this. "I had gone on this call expecting to sell insurance that the company had sent me, and then I quickly realized that what this man was saying was true, that God had sent a man to our home." I have never heard anyone scream like this as she did in my life. She regained control of her emotions after screaming for many moments and tears streaming down her face and a smile on her face. The aged woman said, amazing thing, "Mister, I don't know who you are, but I've prayed for my boy every day for 80 years. Her son and I got on our knees and I had the joy of praying with him and seeing him come to Christ." Look, there's waitresses all over this town, all over the state, who need Jesus. There's employees and employers that we work for and have that are dying without Christ. We need to be Jesus. There's people in our schools. There's people on our streets. There's people everywhere we look that need Jesus. There's an 81-year-old man maybe waiting for you to be faithful, to have God say, "God sent his man. God sent his woman. God sent his teenager. God sent a 7-year-old little boy to tell people about Jesus. You see, Paul understood his great commission. He understood his calling. He understood that Jesus began to do and to teach, and that he was to continue with it. Look, there's 3 billion people in this world that still have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are on their way to hell, everlasting separation from God Almighty. There's others that won't believe, but there's some that people have been praying for them for 80 years that will believe. I told you this story before, but there's a group of missionaries that flew into a remote place. We had a radio station up there in Kotzebue, Alaska, and they flew in and they went to a door of a 90-something-year-old lady. I think maybe she was in her hundreds. I don't remember, but she was old. And the young man began to share Jesus with her. She let him in the house, and she said, "I've been waiting all these years to hear this good news." And she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And they left, and they read in the newspaper that she died that very night. Ladies and gentlemen, this is no joke. This is serious business. God has people all over waiting for us to be faithful. Join the Lord in accomplishing his purpose and his mission for the glory of God and for his kingdom. One last story, and I'll close with this. Before Paul would be done, Paul would go out. He would be let loose again according to tradition and other scriptures. He would write 1 Timothy and Titus and go to the island of Crete and set up elders and so on. But then he was rearrested and taken back to Rome. And one day he was led outside the city. He wrote 2 Timothy. He wrote to young Timothy with this command. He said, "Young Timothy, preach the word. Young Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Young Timothy, go out there, fight the good fight as I have fought." And he handed Timothy the keys as they took Paul outside the gates of Rome, and a sword flashed in the sunlight and lopped off his head, and he had completed his mission into glory, into the kingdom that never ends. Look, there's all kinds of people today, stories of modern examples of how God accomplishes his great commission by protecting, anointing, providing for, and empowering his servants. He wants to do it to you, and he wants to do it to me. One of the most amazing stories that I've ever read, and I had to read it when I was in college, was about a man named Bruce Olson, or Brushko, and it was a missionary book. And this man at 19, he left his home with no money, no support, no nothing, and went down there and began to live with the Molotone Indians. They were murderous. They would kill people that weren't of their tribe on a daily basis. It was what they did. They had shamans and dark magic and everything going on. He went there, he showed up, they imprisoned him for a while, they shot him with arrows, and he lived. One day, as they kicked him outside the camp, he was walking through the jungle with hepatitis, and he was dehydrated, and he hadn't eaten. And he passed out. He got dizzy, and he fainted in an opening in the jungle. And these two men from the oil company were out on a joyride in a helicopter and looked down and saw a blonde man laying in the clearing there. And they came around and they pulled their helicopter down. And one of the doctors had met Bruce before. And they took Bruce and they brought him inside the helicopter. They took him to the hospital, and the doctor said that you had hours to live. That was a mistake. You know, that was just kind of random, right? That wasn't God. He didn't have anything to do with that. Think about that. Track with me for a second. God wants his message to get out. He will protect his servants. He picks this guy up. They take him to the hospital. They said, "You'll be in here for 6 months. And at the end of 6 months, you'll never be able to go back into the jungle again." He looked at the doctor and said, "God has called me to these people. I am going back into the jungle." 3 weeks, they released him. He went straight back into the jungle. He got sick and dizzy. He laid down under a tree. And as he was down there, he was dizzy. His urine was brown, and his hepatitis was attacking him. He prayed to God. He said, "God, if you truly sent me, and I believe you did, to these people, please heal me. These people need to hear the gospel." He fell asleep. He woke up the next morning. His urine was clear. He was completely healthy. And he went back and shared the gospel. And the whole tribe has come to Christ. You can read the book. You can see it all over online, and it's an amazing story. God has done amazing things like that. He's still doing it today. He wants to do it in you and through you. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom now, and he wants you to be a part of his kingdom forever. It's the God we serve. It's who he is. But what do? Listen, I wrote down a couple of five little application points. First, you pray and ask God for a burden. Ask him to break your heart for what breaks his. Persist in prayer like that 98-year-old little old lady. Be faithful. If you're apathetic, ask God to give you a fire in your heart. Ask God to light you on fire for Jesus, who had a compassion for the lost. Go to a training that we're going to be having called Evantel to teach you how to lead people to Christ. We're going to be offering it either late summer or early fall. Read missionary and mighty men of God's biographies. Let me tell you, that will fire you up. Because if you're leaving a mundane, non-abundant, self-existing life, you begin to read Hudson Taylor, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, John Patton, Amy Carmichael, Bruce Olson, Jonathan Edwards, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, D.L. Moody. You begin to read these things and you step back and you go, God can really use me like that? Yeah, he can. He wants to. He wants to use you in your family. He wants to use you in your neighborhood. He wants you to use you right now. I challenge you to read some biographies. Amazing. Give sacrificially towards outreaches, church plants, and world missions. Get involved. Join serving as senders as we begin to do church plants and send out missionaries to get behind these people that are going to be on the front lines serving for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And realize God can and God will use you if you simply make yourself available. It's that simple. Listen, we're Acts 29. We're it, church. No one else is called. No one else is going to do it. And I encourage you, if you want to live forever, ever, if you want to go to heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, if you want to rule and reign with Christ, you need to get right with Jesus. If you don't know him this morning, you need to know Jesus. It is the most important message in all of history. And it can change your life now, abundantly, and it gives you a future and a hope. Amen? Let's stand, let's pray together. Lord, I don't know who doesn't know you this morning, but I know that, Lord, I would have loved to unpack a lot of those scriptures, the messianic Christology scriptures, your typology scriptures of you in the Old Testament, but I didn't have time to do that. How that is just fascinating. If somebody's here today and they're wrestling with who you are in this kingdom and this Jesus guy, the one that we serve, we love, the one that we have committed ourselves to his rule in our hearts and in the world, we pray that they would come to know you this morning. Lord, we also pray that, Lord, if we've been sitting back and we've not been engaged in your glory and your kingdom, your gospel, and the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would engage us, that you would give us courage, that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours, that we would see the waitresses dying and broken with the alcoholic, abusive husbands that left them with four kids. That we would see the executive who's sat there for 50 something years and nobody's told him that Jesus loves him and has a plan for his life. Nobody's trying to persuade him to be a Christian. That we'd be that man that even if we're in a pro baseball player in the seventh inning of the seventh game of the World Series, we would take our time, walk over, and say, Jesus loves you and he has a plan for your life. May we be those people, Lord. May we continue what the gates of hell will never be able to stop, as Jesus told Peter. We build our lives and this church and your church upon the rock. Give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen. For him is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.